Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I'd like to remind you about my new website, jimandrewsbooks.com. There you will find Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, Dispatches from the Front Lines, The Finality of Jesus Christ, finally, Marriage Without Remorse. That's jimandrewsbooks.com. We continue our exposition of 2 Peter. We're in Chapter 2, where Peter is warning against great errors, false teachers, whom he knows under the influence of the Spirit of God in his prophetic vision, are arising and will continue to emerge on the horizon of the church. Some of them are already a bit embedded, and others will arise after them, and things will get quite serious. Peter does not give us definitive knowledge of just exactly what errors he's talking about. We know some of the heresies that appeared in the early church, and know some of the features of those heresies. But then the descriptions of the profiles that Peter gives here, we cannot say, here he's talking about this one, and there he's talking about that one. And in some ways that's good, I said, because throughout church history, it is just a fact that heresy appears in different forms, different faces, but fundamentally there is a similarity to all of it. And the profile that Peter gives us here of false teachers that would certainly arise in the church would bear that out, because we see many of the same features today. In some, one aspect is more prominent than another. The details may not apply, but the generalities tend to. As kind of a prologue to all of this, I would emphasize once again something that I have inveighed about over and over again in the course of my teaching, and that is that ideas matter. And when ideas matter, that means that theology matters. And that has to be emphasized, because we live in a day of general biblical ignorance. And one of the reasons that that ignorance is so prevalent is because we live in an atmosphere of such subjectivism, an atmosphere where feelings matter more than facts, that somehow we think if the heart is right, that's all that matters, not realizing that there's no way for the heart to be right when the head is wrong. There just isn't any way. There is a way for the head to be right, more or less, and the heart to be wrong. But there's no way for the heart to be right and the head be wrong. Because, as I was taught and I emphasize to my listeners again and again, we will act the way we believe. And if we believe wrongly, we will act wrongly. And when it comes to God, that can be lethal. It will always be hurtful, but it can be lethal. So we've got to be vigilant. We've got to be careful. We are not in this world to always damn the darkness. We're here to spread the light. But in spreading the light, we do have to damn the darkness wherever we see it and make people alert to it. Now, in this passage, Peter has assured us that the judgment of such characters is not sleeping. God, to use an old expression, is not asleep at the switch. God is a sovereign God. He knows what's going on. And we can be sure that people who engage in this sort of devilish subversion of the Church of Jesus Christ are facing an awful judgment. But he reminds us that the judgment of God is not indiscriminate. that God knows how to separate those who are His from those who merely profess to be, and to preserve the righteous, as we see in the case of Noah and as we see in the case of Lot, and to keep them safe. The Lord knows how to rescue, verse 9, the godly from temptation. He knows how to keep His own. He knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially when He says the unrighteous, those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. There are now, there have been in the past, there will be in the future, those inside the walls of our local churches who are demonic personalities trying to pass themselves off as angels of light, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There are people who indulge the flesh. They are flesh. They're about the flesh, though they try to mask it. And Peter says in verse 10, they despise authority. That's where we were when our last program time expired. He describes them, profiles these people as in personality and character. They're daring. They're self-willed. They're the kind who do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. We don't know exactly what shape that took, but what we do know is that they didn't care who or what. Angels who are greater in might and power than these false teachers, they wouldn't dare to bring a reviling judgment against the devil before the Lord. That's a surprising statement, but it's one we must take seriously. But these characters that Peter is profiling, they're a bit like unreasoning animals. Unreasoning animals are born as creatures of instinct. They act on instinct. They're born to be captured and killed. They're very transient creatures. Well, these people, they revile where they have no knowledge and will, in the destruction of these creatures whom they are like, also be destroyed. And in the process, suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. These people are the kind who count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, not the nighttime, the daytime. They are stains and blemishes. All of that suggests defiling presences. They don't blush at their deceptions. They revel in them as they carouse with you, not fellowship, but carouse, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, always enticing unstable souls and having a heart trained to greed. They're accursed children of the kind who forsake the right way. They've gone astray. Balaam is their model, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. In other words, I take it these people did not have sense enough to give the devil his due. I was saying as the last program wound down that whoever they were, we don't know for sure, they were kind of wired up like impudent kids. You've seen them, I've seen them. They did not understand that they were overmatched in every way. You've seen the impudent kid who will run around and hurl insults at big bad guys rather than treating those big bad guys, vile as they may be, with fear and trembling. If you try to tell the foolish kid to leave them alone and to mind their own business, they don't know what they're messing with, and their cockiness, not to mention their own juvenile stupidity. They'll race out and tease mad dogs and throw rocks, and then they'll wonder why they got all chewed up. It's that old thing of rushing in where angels fear to tread. That's probably where this expression came from. When you're dealing with the supernatural, as Clint Eastwood in one of his Dirty Harry movies says, a man has to know his limits. I have often noticed similar insolence, sometimes in these TBN Pentecostal characters. There's one little cocky banty rooster Pentecostal preacher who just loves to regale his admiring audiences with his bold and brave smackdowns of the devil in contemptuous words like, "Hey there, devil! You don't know who you're messing with. I belong to Jesus, so you have no power or authority here. Just pick up your hat, devil, and skedaddle out of here." Or some such brassy rebuke. Well, my friends, to the untaught, the immature, the unstable, They'll just laugh and roar at that, but they're pretty foolish. We need to be careful here. No, we are not to honor or revere Satan by any stretch. But we must recognize that apart from the Holy Spirit, you and I are mere humans and we are overmatched up against the supernatural. Let us be careful not to rush in and confront the devil with a blustering bravado that even, as Peter says, the holy angels are said to shy away from. Take note. People are always talking about rebuking the devil. My friend, rebuke the devil very reverently in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and do it very carefully, in a way that puts our enemy squarely in the hands of God, and don't do so in a brash and bold and blustering way that leaves the self-serving impression that the devil's no match for us. That kind of prideful bravado is asking for more trouble than we bargained for. So, listening carefully to Peter here, I would say, for me and for you, let's always show proper respect for all things bigger than we are. And that includes everything in the realm of the supernatural. I say again, in our boldness, let us not be brash, but let's ensconce ourselves in the shelter and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's not go about spiritual warfare pretending to run out into battle with the enemy, as if we were some kind of one-man wrecking ball against all the armaments of the devil and his demonic host. Behind this kind of brazen, "I ain't afraid of nothing or nobody, no matter how big," is an ungodly contempt of authority in principle. That's what Peter seems to be saying. And wherever that spirit exists, it runs, Peter seems to be saying, to all levels. And I think you'll find that. It will extend maybe unconsciously as far as God himself. As human beings and their pride and individualism insist on doing business in life in their macho way, even as they profess to do it in his name. We got to watch this contempt for authority business. It knows no boundaries. It extends to the business places. It extends to the military, to the government, to the schools, and to the home. We human beings have this inborn lust to be free of all commanding restraints. We not only want to question authority, but we like to deride it and we like to defeat it. This question authority spirit is an ungodly spirit that we in this democratic, free-spirited society of ours need to root out of our Christian systems. That contempt for authority, such as these false teachers were projecting in whatever shape it took, this contempt for authority does not come from the Scriptures, folks. The Scriptures talk about spiritual and moral freedom. By that, the Scriptures mean the freedom to be what we ought to be in Christ, to do what we ought to do in Christ, and to go where we ought to go for the same reason. It's not the freedom to do as we please. What I'm saying is radical to the American ear, but we need to come to terms with God's word on this score. That despise authority spirit is endemic to our whole American culture today. There's something very American about wanting to level everybody, to look up to nobody, to defy anybody. I come from a laboring class family. I married into a laboring class family and was surrounded in general, a lot of exceptions, but by working people. I know the culture, and I know the bravado of working class men who sometimes in their insecurity go out of the way to show I ain't afraid of nobody. I'll talk to anybody the way I want to talk to them. Nobody's better than me. Well, I'll tell you something. That's really a demonic thing, but little do we recognize it. And it was a spirit in these false teachers in Peter's day. Again, we don't know exactly the shape that it all took. But wherever it appears, it's a spirit that carries over to some extent into our churches, the sins of the world, bleed into the vents of the churches. And it gets in our churches, and people feel no compunction about taking on any pastor or church leader, even though Jesus says, if they accept me, they'll accept you, and if they won't accept you, they won't accept me. We don't get the implications of all that. Where that spirit exists, it carries over to God as well. And right there is part of the penalty of a one-sided theology of God that likes only to emphasize the love of God but ignore His holiness, His purity, His transcendence. Ignores it to such an extent that God is just your benevolent grandfather in the sky. My, things are so out of whack, I almost despair. These false teachers are further characterized here by Peter as reckless, meaning they had no self-control, self-pleasing, meaning not pleasing God, meaning not having pleasing God as their objective. In verse 12, he further characterizes them in this language. But these, I interpolate, whoever they are, they're like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. They're reviling where they have no knowledge. And he assures us these will, in the eventual destruction of those transient creatures, be destroyed themselves. Peter's saying that like these transient animals, animals of instinct, these characters are driven by fleshly instinct. God has allowed them the place in His orbit of plan and purpose, whatever it is. Maybe they serve as magnets of evil hearts within the ranks of the churches. Maybe they're kind of like a snowball rolling downhill that gathers up rocks, weeds, sticks, and debris as it rolls along, picking up impurities along the way. These kind that he describes serve as touchstones of trash in local bodies, attracting their own kind. They serve a purpose in the orbit of God's plan. In the process, such evil persons spray wickedness everywhere, and they themselves get sprayed by its toxic effects themselves. Suffering wrong is the wages of wrong. The Bible teaches it. I just reiterate it. Sin carries its own penalties. Sin's like a vicious whip. It backlashes those who wield it. I think here of those, for example, who in our day promote free love, unbounded sexual freedom. I call it sexual anarchy. That's behind so many of the movements that we have going on today, even those that are political. And their excesses come back to haunt them in the form of sexually transmitted diseases and a whole myriad of social pathologies that ultimately come back and affect the perpetrators also. I think of political revolutionaries like the French Revolution, the Russian October Revolution. The last brought the communists to power, and all the savagery those people unleashed on others. Before it was all over, many of those who led it were caught up in the bloody maelstroms themselves. Yeah, suffering wrong is the wages of wrong. That's the way sin works. The excesses of these kinds of false teachers are only exceeded by their boldness. Eventually, their consciences become so cauterized that they grow insensitive to the wrong they do, so insensitive that they know no shame. It's a pleasure to them to revel in the daytime, their stains and blemishes, verse 13, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, and on he goes. The excesses of these kinds of false teachers in any generation are only exceeded by their brashness and boldness. Eventually, their consciences become so hardened that they know no shame. The wicked generally are sufficiently conscious and embarrassed by their evil doing that they at least try to hide it under the cover of darkness. But the worst kind of wicked people are the religious ones. I didn't say Christian ones, I said the religious ones. These people are so perverse that they actually count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, that is, to perform their sexual sins at high noon, so to speak, with no fear of God or shame before men. Their presence and practices defile every religious exercise. The text says they are stains and blemishes. We're to think of Old Testament sacrificial procedure. Had they been lambs or goats, they would not have been acceptable as sacrificial offerings to God. They are so corrupt, these people that Peter inveighs against, They consciously or unconsciously actually revel in their deceptions, meaning their doctrines and practices that they promote, as they carouse with you. What might have been intended as religious celebrations, these false teachers turn into venue for immoral carousing. Peter characterizes their type as having eyes full of adultery and their raging lust. They seek even in religious observances, venues, as a vent for their unholy conquest. This is not new. This is ancient, and it is modern. They never cease from sin, for they are expert in enticing unstable souls. That's all over the place in our days. All you have to do is keep your eyes and your ears open and in the news, and this kind of stuff pops up in various churches all the time. And one reason it's so easy for these people is because our churches are full of litters for emotionally broken people. These emotionally broken people are always vulnerable to the solicitations of this cunning type. Like sharks smell blood, they sniff out needy people, and they zero in on them like vultures. They're so predatory. They do not limit themselves to exploiting the morally unstable, but running alongside their unbridled sexual lust is material lust or greed. Peter describes them as having hearts trained, not just inclined, but trained to take advantage of others, practiced in the art of getting into other people's pockets. They're the true descendants of the false prophet Balaam, forsaking the right way, meaning God's way, the moral way. These people have gone off the path. They've gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, in the Old Testament. Balaam, you remember, loved the wages of unrighteousness. So much so, so intent was he on gaining riches that in order to reap a king's reward, he stooped to advising Balak, the king of Moab, on a strategy to morally compromise Israel and bring down on God's people displeasure and halt their advance. In his vile cupidity, Balaam was so bad that he received from the God of Israel, verse 16, a rebuke, as he was en route in his cupidity to meet Balak. He was so determined to enrich himself somehow, some way, that to redline his madness and his naked greed, the Lord gave Balaam's dumb ass a voice of protest as the false prophet was prodding the donkey along toward his destination, where he would find his hopeful reward in Moab. Even Balaam's donkey knew this project was a non-starter. But Balaam was so blind with money madness that he would not be deterred, and his kind has never ceased from the fringes of the church. His kind have never ceased to hang around the fringes of the Christian church and various wild and weird sects loosely associated with it. Just stop and think, televangelist. Let the church understand, verse 17, there's nothing in these kinds of teachers to slake the thirst of a parched soul. Don't go there. Don't follow them. There's no future in it. Look at these crazy faith healers, these prosperity theology preachers. These are springs without water, all promise, no product. They are like mist in a drought driven by the storm, not useful for breaking the drought of the soul. And to follow such teachers is to share in their terrible destiny, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever, meaning they're excluded from the light and life of God and the glory of His heavenly family. Well, friends, our time has expired. We'll pick up there next time. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.